Good morning. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and a couple weeks ago, we did a quick draw last week. And a couple weeks ago, we went through the first part of the passage that we're, or part one, I should say, of the passage we're going to go through. And we went through verse 47 through 51, and we looked at part one. Today will be part two, and we touched on some things last time, and I'll just go ahead and read it, and then we'll kind of review a little bit. In verse 47 of John chapter 1, it says, "Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile.' Nathanael said, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Because I said I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" So we were kind of looking at this. We had some questions here. How come... like, what does Jesus mean by all this? And we're going to get into the latter part of the passage today. But a couple things at the beginning. When Jesus says, you know, that a Israelite who is there, whom is no guile or deceit. Okay, and that word for guile or deceit is not used a ton of times, but it is used a few times in the New Testament. And we'll look at it another time later today. But he is commending Nathanael's character. See, Nathanael, when he says, "How do you know me?" We looked at that in detail. It's not necessarily that Nathanael never knew Jesus or haven't seen him before, or Jesus didn't see him. The way he asked that question, if you go back into the Greek, he's like, "What source do you know this?" is what he's saying. Like, almost, how do you know that I have no guile? Like, what is it about, like, what do you know that is leading you to that? Now, Jesus, as we mentioned before, and I'm going to correct a little bit, Jesus wasn't, I said before, Jesus wasn't all-knowing. Now, I'm not saying that he was. I think we need to clarify that Jesus had to learn, and there's things that he didn't know, some details, and we talked about that. But it wasn't that Jesus was just, things were popping into his mind as he was going throughout his life. Jesus studied the scriptures and knew what the scriptures said about him and about things, and that's why he was able to say some things he did and do some things he did and teach about things and understand that. So it wasn't that Jesus couldn't know a lot of things. But there's some details we know that Jesus maybe didn't know while he was on earth. And we were talking about that, and I think it's something that we need to understand. But in reference to some of the ways that people kind of spin this off is that, well, Jesus knew Nathanael's heart. He could tell what he was thinking. And I don't necessarily think, because it doesn't say that, and there are some other scriptures that people will point to and say, well, Jesus knew what they were thinking. Maybe in Mark 2, when they were reasoning in their hearts, saying that how can this guy forgive sins? Only God can. Or later on in John chapter 2, it talks about that he knew all men. He knew what they were like. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that he knew what they were actually thinking. And whether it does, or whether he did, or whether he didn't, is not the point, because people take that and they will use that, and it kind of it goes on more of a non-scriptural foundation. So it's kind of like there was a little bit of in the first song this morning, that second verse. So there's a few different. There's some part of the. We were singing a different part, and some of the words were saying different. It's kind of like the second verse is like, well, I beg Jesus, you know, I ask Jesus to come heal my broken spirit, and somehow he did. Like, we don't know how he did. And the, Well, the part that I'm saying is that I then obeyed the blessed commands and won the victory instead of somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Okay? So the thing is that we have to have some foundation. We know how Jesus came and brought to us the victory. It's not that, well, somehow he did. Okay, and so that's, I think, the mindset that I really kind of want to hit in this passage. I mean, not saying it's the only point, but by saying that Jesus didn't know all the details or didn't focus on all the details, whether he knew what Philip or Nathanael actually thought or not, isn't mentioned. So to presume that is just as much conjecture as it is for me to say that he didn't know it. But when we look at the scriptures and we look at the basis of how Jesus and how he preached, as we'll see a little bit as we go on today, it's gonna that the focus is gonna be more on scripture-based building versus somehow Jesus came and did this or whatever. Okay? So when we look at that, let's keep that in mind as we go. So when we're looking in verse 48. It says, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said, "Before Philip came or called you, you were under the fig tree. I saw you." He says, this seems a little weird, because especially when he goes to the first 49, he says, all of a sudden he's like, "Well, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." Why did anything about Jesus seeing him under the fig tree say that he was the King of Israel? And see, some people will spin it off, like I said, is that, well, Jesus knew his thought. And I don't know whether Philip was actually under a fig tree or not, whether he wasn't. Some people think it's symbolic for his home. Some people think it was actually a fig tree. But a fig tree was where people would go and Israelites would go maybe and meditate and pray. And they would search or maybe study. And that was something that represents security of some sort, represents peace, a time of peace. And we'll look at some things today, but they go on further onto that. But Jesus says something, and it is more than just him seeing him under the fig tree. What does that have to do with anything? If I go and see someone under the fig tree or doing something, if I go say, "Hey, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." Whether that meant in his house or under the fig tree, it means nothing to prove that he was the Messiah. It just by itself. There's got to be something more to there. There's got to be a little deeper meaning. Now, there are some things. Now, one way we can to start off this, we're going to look at a couple spots. In John chapter 8, we'll start. Turn over to John chapter 8. One thing I think is important is that not everything is explained in detail in the particular passage that we read. Okay? So we might have the history or the information, but some of the details of why that was is probably found in other places at times. And here's a time in John chapter 8, towards the end of the chapter, and in verse 57 we'll start. "And the Jews therefore said to him," Jesus here, "said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?' And Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am.' Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." See, that doesn't mean anything in the context. Like, why are they picking up the stones? Because he's saying, "Before Abraham was, I am." See, that sounds like improper English. "Before Abraham was, I am." But what he is saying there is he's referencing back to when Moses and the burning bush, if you want to go look in Exodus 3, when he says, when the sons of Israel say, "Who sent you? What's your name?" And he says, "Tell them that." He says, "I am who I am. So tell them that I am sent you." So when Jesus is saying, "Before Abraham was, I am," he is saying that I am Yahweh. He was calling himself God. And that's why they picked up stones to throw at him. But you don't get that just by reading John 8 alone. You get what they did, but you don't quite understand why based on the passage. So there's other passages we go and look at. Another passage would be in John chapter 2. John chapter 2, and this is simply to point out that it's not uncommon for Jesus to say something and it to have a deeper meaning than what the surface, than the surface, what people read on the surface. In John 2, verse 18, the Jews therefore answered and said, this is here when Jesus is turning over tables, and I think this is the first time that Jesus cleansed the temple, and he's turning over tables, in John 18 or John 2:18, it says, the Jews therefore answered and said to him, what sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things? And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days. The Jews therefore said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. See, Jesus made a statement, and the people think at the time, well, he's going to rebuild the temple in 3 days. That's crazy. How is he going to do it? They even accuse him. You who are going to rebuild tear the temple down and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself, when he's hanging on the cross. They're hurling abuse at him saying that. See, Jesus wasn't saying the physical temple. He was talking about his body. That was the proof that he had the authority to do that stuff. And you notice the other time that they ask a sign in Matthew 12, when they say, what sign will you give us? He says, the sign of Jonah. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster. The Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, talking about his resurrection. Well, here he's talking about his resurrection. The sign that he was going to be, that he had the authority, was that he was going to raise from the dead. That's consistent. And the thing is that they didn't understand it at the time. And he used language that didn't really pertain. He didn't say, I'm going to die and 3 days later I'm going to resurrect to them. That's not what he said. He said, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. The point in bringing these two scriptures to light here, and there's other scriptures that we can look at probably as well and make this point, but is that Jesus didn't have only the surface teaching. And I should say that a little bit differently. What Jesus said goes deeper than what people thought on the surface. They thought it was the temple, the physical temple, but he was talking about his body. So when we look back in John chapter 1, when he says to Philip before, or to Nathanael, before Philip called you, in verse 48, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. So knowing that there's usually deeper things that Jesus is meaning by this, Philip, when he said, or Nathanael, when he says, right after that, because he said that, he says, Rabbi, you're the king, the Son of God, the King of Israel. That's telling us that there is something deeper than just him sitting under the fig tree that Jesus meant by that. Now, if we just check back in verse 45 for a second, notice how Philip, when he came to Nathanael again, and what he said, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. See, they were, when we talked about that a few weeks ago, they were seeking the kingdom. There's a reason that Philip came. He said, we have found the one of whom Moses wrote about and who the prophets wrote about. The scriptures that they had wrote about Jesus. And that is how they knew that it was him. See, Jesus wasn't the Messiah because he said he was the Messiah. He was the Messiah because he resurrected from the dead. He was the Messiah because of what was written in the scripture was fulfilled through him. Later in John, I think it's in chapter 5, it says that the scripture bears witness of me, is what he says. So the scripture then is what they were seeking. And so when Jesus said that, something clicked in Nathanael's head. Oh, must have been some scripture. And there is scripture. And we're going to look at that here in a second. Before we do, I want to make one more quick point here. Well, it'll be a little bit of a point. Turn to Matthew 13. Throughout Jesus' ministry, and even the early church, convincing people wasn't based upon the signs and the miracles. See, and that's why Jesus said, when he says, a wicked and perverse generation seek a sign. But I will give you a sign, the sign of Jonah. That's what he says in Matthew 12. Okay? So the signs aren't what convince people. Turn it in Matthew 13, verse 53, we're going to start. And it says, and when it came about, when he had finished these parables, he departed from there. And coming to his hometown, he began teaching in their synagogue, so that they became astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not among us? Where then did this man get these things? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. If miracles were the source of belief and proving, he should have just done more miracles. But he didn't do the miracles because they didn't believe. So miracles and the signs did not create belief. They simply proved the word. They confirmed the word. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I know this seems like it's getting a little bit off of what our topic is, but this is a point I think it's a necessity to see here and understanding what Nathanael is thinking and why Jesus is talking to him in this way. But in Hebrews 2, we're going to start in verse 2, and it says, for if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God bearing witness with them both by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. If you look into the Greek there and how that all those words are arranged, and we arrange it to make proper English, but it still can take away a little bit of the meaning sometimes. It's talking about that, if you look in verse 3, he says that it was confirmed to us by God bearing witness through the miracles. See, it wasn't the miracles that produced belief and produced faith. It was the miracles that confirmed the word. It bore witness of the word. See, the word that was spoken, that was a great salvation. The word that was spoken through angels was unalterable in verse 2. How are we going to escape if we neglect this great salvation that was spoken to us by the Lord? And it was confirmed by the miracles. See, the word of God is what is important here. It's not based on the miracles. It's not based on the signs. Jesus, that's why he didn't perform the signs in his hometown. Because of their unbelief. Because they didn't believe the scripture. It would have done him no good. If miracles were the source and produced the faith, then he should have just done more miracles. But that's not what produced the faith. It was the word, the scriptures, that produced the faith. And since they didn't believe the scriptures, then it didn't do him any good to do the miracles. Because the scriptures bore witness of Jesus, and the miracles proved the scriptures. And they didn't believe the start, they weren't going to believe the miracles either. And this proof that he gave them, the Pharisees covered up his death by paying the soldiers, or covered up his resurrection by paying the soldiers to lie about it. They saw him, they knew that he resurrected. But the miracle didn't prove it to them because they didn't believe the scripture to start with. Even though they saw the miracle, they didn't believe it. It has to go back to the scripture. So let's go to Mark chapter 12, and we're just going to kind of rapid fire through a couple of these things where Jesus throughout, if you look up scripture in a concordance, or scriptures, I think combined you get it about, it's roughly 50, 60 times or something like that. Okay, you get that. It depends on what Bible you use, I'm sure, as well. But New American Standard, it roughly that time. There are many times that it talks about the scriptures or the scripture. This was found in the scripture. This is contained in scripture. This is what the scriptures said. And so when Jesus here, after he tells in Mark 12, after he tells the parable of the vineyard, the laborers in the vineyard, in verse 10, he says, "Have you never read this scripture? The stones which the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. And it came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes." He read a scripture. He showed him scripture to prove that he was the Messiah. Luke chapter 24, after Jesus is resurrected from the dead, when he's on the road to Emmaus here, and these disciples of his are talking back and forth, and he kind of comes up and walks with them. But they don't recognize him. And then he goes and he talks about the things, the scriptures. He asks him what they were talking about. And then verse 27, actually we'll start back in verse 25, and he says to them, "O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in the word, in all that the prophets have spoken," scriptures. Okay, "what was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them things concerning himself in all the scriptures. See, that he explained through the scriptures. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, Philip, when he goes, this is not Philip the apostle here, this is Philip the evangelist, and when he goes and he talks to the Ethiopian eunuch in verse 35, the Ethiopian eunuch is reading the prophet Isaiah 53, and in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, Paul, when he is preaching, and in verse 2, it says, "According to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures." It wasn't miracles, it was from the Scriptures. Verse 10, "And the brethren immediately..." "Brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away to Berea, and so they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." It wasn't based upon miracles, based upon scripture. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 1, Paul writes here, says, Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you also are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul is basing that, and Jesus was basing that, and the New Testament preachers and teachers were basing their stuff off the Scriptures. It wasn't the signs. So the importance then, when we look back in John, when we have that, getting a little ahead of myself, go to Matthew 4. Matthew 4. When Jesus is tempted by Satan, when he has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry, in verse 2 it says. In Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus answered, when Satan says, "Hey, make the stones into bread." Verse 4, Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." The word of God, the scripture, is how man should live by. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm sorry. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Now, remember that Nathanael, Jesus said, the Israelite in whom there is no guile or deceit. Now, that word for guile or deceit is used, I think it's like 13, 14 times or something in the New Testament. Here it's used as well. Now, notice in contrast of guile and deceit, what Peter writes about. In verse 1, he says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile or deceit, and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. See, opposite of deceit is having the word. See, Nathanael had no guile, no deceit in him. Nathanael was seeking and searching the scriptures. And that is what he's basing his stuff off. It wasn't necessarily that whether Jesus knew his thoughts or not. The miracles throughout the scripture is that is not what produced a foundation for faith. The scriptures produce the foundation for faith. Romans 10:17 won't go there, but says faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. In order to have faith, you have to have the word of Christ. It's not based on the miracle. The miracle, the signs, proved or confirmed the word. But if he didn't believe the scripture to start with, the miracle does nothing. So if Nathanael is going there and Jesus says, hey, I saw you under the tree, and if his, whether he saw him or not, whether he knew his inner thoughts or not, I don't know. I have to do a little more studying on that. That's not even mentioned. The point is Nathanael was seeking and searching the scriptures, so there was a foundation prior to what Jesus said. Then Nathanael, when he answers that, when Jesus says, before Philip called you where you were under the fig tree, I saw you, and it made Nathanael respond, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. There was a deeper foundation than just him simply, whether or not he saw him actually under the fig tree and knew his inner thoughts or whatever it was, is not the point. The point of the scripture is there was a different foundation than just a miracle. But people have that turned around so much. And that's why there's such a big push for the miracles today. Because they don't want to base it off the scripture. It's all off emotion. John 1. So with that said, then, John 1:48, why does Jesus say anything about the fig tree? Is there something deeper? Is there something written in the scripture about a fig tree? Well, there's a few things. There's actually the reference under the fig tree is used a few times in the Old Testament. I think it's around 3. And it probably depends on the translation again. But it's used one time in reference to King Solomon's reign when there was a lot of peace. But if we turn to Micah chapter 4, now remember when we read a few weeks ago, we talked about the last days. We talked about the last days versus the last day. And we read here in Micah chapter 4, and we read in verse 1 and 2, and we also read in Isaiah 2, I think it was. But we read in Micah chapter 4, and in verse 2, or verse 1, we'll just start and read it again. In verse 1, it says, "They come about in the last days." Now we know the last days is talking about the church age. Okay, it's talking about when Jesus came, when the church was established, from the beginning of the church age to the end. Okay, when the church was established till Jesus returns. So it'll come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established. House of the Lord is the temple. Okay, we talk the church. The church is the true temple of God. Okay, we talked about that before. It will be raised up above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. And many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many peoples and render decision for mighty distant nations. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not lift sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree with no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. So there, when Jesus references the fig tree, just like the temple, tear this temple down, and destroy this temple, and I'll rebuild it in 3 days, was not talking about the temple, the physical temple. It was talking about his body. And we do the same thing. We talk in code. It's not out of the ordinary to talk in code, if you want to call it code. See, Jesus is saying, I saw you under the fig tree. Philip, we know that Philip came and said that we've been searched, that we found the one whom the scriptures wrote about. We know that Nathanael obviously was like, probably was one that was searching and seeking and searching the scriptures for the Messiah, because they're hearing about these things. We know that there are people in the New Testament seeking the kingdom and searching for it because of scripture. So when Jesus talks about this fig tree, he references the fig tree, something pops in Nathanael's head, and you must be the Son of God. Because when the prophecy that wrote about the fig tree, people gathering under the fig tree, means there's no more war. There's time of peace. That was a sign of the Messiah. Turn to Zechariah, which is the second to last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah, same thing. Again, talk about the fig tree. In verse 8, now Joshua here, not Joshua the conqueror that came out of Moses' servant. This is Joshua the high priest. This is after the captivity. Zechariah chapter 3. This is after captivity when they've returned, or when they're setting things up again. And in verse 8, it says, Now Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed they are men who are a symbol, for behold, I am going to bring my servant the branch. And behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, on one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity in the land in one day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, everyone who will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his fig tree. See, the branch, and we read a little further even in chapter 4, Joshua, or, you know, it's, I don't think this is a coincidence, so the word, the Hebrew word Joshua is pronounced like Yeshua, okay? And so when you look at the Greek word, Jesus is Yeshua. Okay, so we talk about Jesus being written in the Old Testament. This is where he's written about. Now, Joshua is the man, physical, their high priest, but he was a symbol of the branch that was going to come. And as later in Zechariah chapter 4 talks about the branch that will make peace between both offices. He will be king on his be priest on his throne. But this is referenced, this fig tree reference here is in reference to the branch. It's in reference to the peace. It's in reference to the restoration, the time of peace that God prophesied about. Sitting under the fig tree was a scriptural reference to the kingdom. And so when Nathanael says that, when Jesus says, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree, and Nathanael's like, you are the Son of God. It was talking and referencing the kingdom. There was a scriptural basis to that. It wasn't just a miracle. Miracles by themselves did not prove anything. They confirm it. They confirm the scripture. It wasn't just a miracle. Go back quickly to John chapter 1. So Jesus says in verse 50, He says, "Behold, because I," or Jesus said to him, "because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." I don't think that's a diss to Nathanael. He is just saying, because I said this, you believe? You're going to see greater things. And in verse 51, he says, "Truly I say to you, you shall see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Turn over to, well, let's turn back quick to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28. Now, this is referencing Jacob here. Now, remember that Jacob had a whether Jacob had the right to the blessing because Esau had sold his birthright. But Jacob still maybe didn't go about it in the right way. He'd still deceived his father. And so Jesus is saying to Nathanael, hey, there's no deceit in you. And then he references Jacob, Jacob's dream. In verse 10, it says, after Esau was trying to kill him, and he was sent away to his mother's house, his mother's family, he says in verse 10, "Jacob departed from Beersheba and went to Haran, and he came to a certain place and spent the night there. Because the sun had set, he took one of the stones of that place and put it under his head, and lay down in that place. And he had a dream, and behold, the ladder was set on the earth with the top reaching to heaven, and behold, angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and like will spread out like from to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to the land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.' Then Jacob awoke from his dream, from his sleep, and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.' Jacob arose early in the morning and took a stone that he had placed under his head and set it up in a pillar and poured oil on top. And he called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz." Bethel means the house of God. Jacob says this is the house of God. Jesus, if you turn over in 1 Peter chapter, well, John chapter 4, well, 1 Peter chapter 1. Chapter 2, sorry. And just as we're going there, remember Jesus says in John 4:14, verse 6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Pretty common passage that people will use there. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "You as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone and a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed." Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writing here, verse 19. And he says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building is being fitted together and growing into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also were being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." See, the temple of God is the church, and the temple of God is made possible because Jesus made a way into heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. So when Jesus is saying, hey, you believe because of the fig tree, not saying that's bad, but he's saying, you believe because of the fig tree, you're going to see greater things. You're going to actually see it play out. You're going to see what Jacob's dream was actually foreshadowing. You're going to see the promise come true that God promised Jacob. And actually when it says back there, if it's accurate with the other parts of Scripture, and in Galatians 3 particularly, when it says, "you and your descendants, all the families of the earth shall be blessed," it should be, "you in you and your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." through Jesus is how all the families of the earth were going to be blessed. And that's how we are blessed. See, Jesus is, when it says in John 1 there, 51, that you will see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the foundation for the temple of God, the house of God, which Jacob is like, this must be the house of God. So he named it Bethel. It was a foreshadow of what God was actually going to do for all mankind, is that he was going to make a way through the cornerstone, which is contained in Scripture, by the way, through the cornerstone, Jesus, so that people could have access to God. And that's how they were going to get there. That's what he's telling Nathanael. You believe that because I am fulfilling the prophecy? It doesn't mean that that's bad. But he says, you're going to see greater things. You're going to see it play out. You're going to see this actually happen. See, it's not because of some twisted thing that Jesus just simply maybe read his mind. I'm not saying that Jesus didn't know it. I'm saying there had to be more basis than that. And there's a lot of scripture you can go to prove that. That is not foreign in the New Testament. Scripture is the foundation. Gifts proved it or confirmed it. The scripture is the foundation. When Jesus went and proved himself to people, he went and explained from the scriptures. Peter, when he says, this is contained in scripture, this spiritual house is contained in scripture. Paul saying, according to the scriptures, this happened. That Philip began from the scriptures and taught the eunuch. Jesus, in preaching in his ministry, said, hey, the scriptures is what, didn't you read in the scriptures? When he was tempted by the devil, he said, man can't live by bread alone, but through every word from the mouth of God, the scripture. John 8, 31 and 32 talks about, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Not miracles, the word. So Nathanael was one who was studying the scriptures and looking for the Messiah, and Jesus is like, there is no deceit in you, Nathanael, because the opposite of deceit is being filled with the word. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2 that we read. Don't be filled with guile, but long for the pure milk of the word. Nathanael had no deceit. Nathanael was seeking the scripture, searching the scripture and seeking the kingdom. So when Jesus said those things to him, that's why he said, well, man, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. It wasn't based on just something that Jesus knew his inner thought. He was, because it doesn't even mention about him knowing his inner thought. That's conjecture. That's complete conjecture. I mean, prove it if it is. It does make a lot more sense that Nathanael was seeking the scriptures and Jesus is referencing some prophecy, some scriptures. Because remember another thing in John 11, Matthew 11, when John sends messengers to him, John the Immerser, when he goes and he says, hey, are you the Messiah? Jesus didn't say yes. He said, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are healed. He quotes scripture. That's how he answered him. He quotes prophecy, he quotes scripture in the Old Testament. Of scripture about the Messiah. Jesus didn't say yes, just directly. He said yes by quoting scripture. Jesus here is quoting scripture and giving and quoting things that were types and foreshadows of the kingdom and of the church. And Nathanael believed that he was the Son of God because that's what he was doing, because Nathanael was searching as well. And Nathanael had no deceit. Nathanael was looking into the scripture. So maybe we need to take note. We need to make sure we're looking in the scripture. Don't go on our own emotion. What does the scripture say? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. We thank you for your scripture, Father, that we could learn about you and that your scripture is clear, Father. Your word is clear that we can be sure that it's not confusing, Father. And whatever's confusing is in our mind. And Father, we thank you for the chance to grow in that and to be able to keep learning throughout our life, Father. And and help us to keep that in our mind, to grow in seeking you, Father. We thank you for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.